speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We only find salvation in the Word of God. It is not, of course, always found in the creeds of men, but it is found in the Word of God. The Bible is such a wonderful book, 66 little books in a big book. And the book simply is the term or the definition of what Bible means. It is a supernatural book in origin. It is divine in authorship. It is human in penmanship, infallible in authority, infinite in scope, universal in interest, and eternal in duration, and personal in, of course, its application. So we ought to always love and use the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is living, Paul said. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it is alive to discern the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. When you read what the apostles wrote, my friends, you read all truth. Because Jesus promised in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he will show you things which are to come." So we are closed up completely to the Word of God. No new revelations will reveal God to us, because Jesus said all truth will come through the apostles. Hence, when the last apostle laid down the pen of inspiration, there would be no more revelation from God. You know, the cultivation of the proper attitude toward the Word of God is so vitally important in our search for eternal happiness. In the Psalms, we have the collection of verses to help us formulate the proper attitude and a deeper respect for God's revelation. In Psalms 119, for instance, in verse 97, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Then again he said in Psalms 119, verse 11, well, verse 10 and 11, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and a light unto my pathway." You know, one who loves the Word of God meditates upon it day and night. He hides it within his heart, doesn't he? To overcome temptation, when he is tempted, he can call upon that word even as Jesus did. Jesus said to the devil, "It is written," each time he tempted him. And it allows the Bible to be a lamp and a light for our daily walk. It will surely be blessed by the Lord for those who do that. But this can only come through proper attitude. And if you don't have the proper attitude, you will not study the Scriptures. But when you study them, and you have the proper attitude that these are God's words, that they are God-breathed, that they are words that direct and guide our lives aright, then we realize the importance and the blessings which they bring. We must study God's will, but we must also reverence it enough to obey it, don't we? If we will not obey that which we study and that which we reverence, then certainly it can be of no value to us whatsoever. There the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 5:8-9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him." Now, there are certain rules for the study of God's Word that every student should recognize. First, there is a commission to do a certain thing, and that is the only thing that is authorized when a commission is given, of doing that which is specified. Secondly, the specification of one thing is a positive prohibition of any other. It excludes any other, doesn't it? And these two laws should govern each student in his obedience to God. It will govern us if we have the proper respect for God's Word. You know, it was a breach of the first rule that barred Moses from the land of promise, because he smote the rock when God had told him to speak to it. Moses ignored the principle, but also paid for his folly. He was unable to enter into the promised land. There's the death of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron, you know, and their death resulted from the transgression of the second principle. God had commanded the burning of specific fires of incense, but they substituted a strange fire. We read about that in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. God had prohibited every other fire when he specified that which should be used in the offering. Now, substitution of man's wisdom for what God has commanded is to enter into idolatry, isn't it? Man's intellect becomes his God if it commands him. all resorted to the common sense expedient, as it might be called, to make the property of sinners pay for his religious obligations in 1 Samuel 15. And for this, Saul lost his favor with God. He lost his kingdom, and finally lost his life. Sadly, many modern religious are walking in Saul's steps in this matter today. You see, to see the relevance, let us apply these principles to our study of present obedience. Jesus commanded his disciples, for instance, to go into all nations and teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Now we see Christ charged his disciples to teach just what he authorized them to do, no more and no less. And you know the apostles obeyed religiously this command. The churches of Christ were taught only that which Jesus authorized to be taught. Accepting those things to be true, we go to other matters for study. It should be remembered that we must accept every proposition if we accept one. We can't take some propositions of the Scriptures and reject others if we have the proper attitude toward the Scriptures. For instance, Christ authorized elders, that is, pastors, bishops, overseers, always plural terms, to be ordained in every congregation, according to Acts 20:28 and Titus 1:15. Now, this authorization for church government precludes any other form of church organization today. Is that which you are religiously following the Christ-authorized elders and deacons in the church? Second of all, Christ authorized baptizing of believers, and thereby he prohibited baptizing unbelievers, either whether they be adults or infants, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Then, of course, Christ commanded baptism in order to obtain the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And therefore, he prohibited baptism for any other purpose. That's easy to see, isn't it, when we reverence and respect the Scriptures as we should. Fourth of all, we note that Christ authorized the communion to be observed in his memory and forbade its observance for any other purpose, 1 Corinthians 11:26. If we partake of the communion then on a day other than the first day of the week, or less than the first day of the week, for any other purpose except to observe that which is his memory, then we have failed in that matter, haven't we? Fifth of all, Christ authorized also the meeting for the communion on the first day of the week and thereby excluded any other day. That's 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 and Acts 20 and verse 7. Sixth of all, Christ commanded that glory be given to God in the church. And in this he forbids an effort to do so in any other institution than that which the Lord has organized and given, Ephesians 3, verse 20, 21. Then seventh of all, Christ commanded the music in worship to God to be made with a human voice, and thus forbids the use of mechanical instrument devices for that purpose. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, and Colossians 3, 16 give those commands. Eighth of all, Christ authorized that church finances be obtained through free will offerings, and thus he bans all humanly devised money schemes that men may make, according to 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8. Now, turning now, we may read, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now, that's 2 John 9. In verses following, he said, "And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed." Hence we understand to transgress is to go beyond, or step across God's law. We can apply that principle just a little further. Number one, all who go beyond Christ's doctrine are transgressors of his law, aren't they? Second of all human innovations, organizations, and expedients, as men may call them, without the command of God, are transgressions of the law. Third of all, therefore, all who would engage in those things which are beyond the Word of God have neither the Father nor the Son, and they certainly do not have the salvation which these offer. Now, the worth of your soul and mine, my friends, and the certainty of judgment demand that we investigate our religious tenets to see if they are infallibly safe. That simply means that we respect and reverence the Word of God and line our lives in harmony with it. Now, this will necessitate our return to the doctrine authorized by Jesus Christ and obey it implicitly every command that He has given. We must accept the gospel unadulterated, unchanged, untwisted by human wisdom or by man's devices. We must not follow those things that the Lord has not commanded. If all salvation is in the name of the Lord, by His authority, then that which is man's authority will not bless, but it will condemn.